We have made the words of the verse 26 the basis of our study of these events, where we read, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.'" We're coming to the second part of our study on these events, on the Lord's side, looking at the lessons that we may learn from this passage. The words of this text are not the beginning of a stand for God, but the climax of that stand. We saw last time how that the events that are recorded in the earlier part of this chapter, where Aaron and the people of Israel turned quickly and radically from God to make an idol and to engage in idolatrous worship, those events really lie in the background of this stand that Moses takes. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. A stand for God's glory and God's honor, like that taken here by Moses in the gate of the camp, is never just pulled like a rabbit out of a hat. It is the product of spiritual development and spiritual activity in the background, and for that reason I say that it's the climax, not the beginning of something, but the climax of a process that has been going on. Oh, we could trace it right back to the beginning of Moses' service for God, but we're not going to go that far back. We're just going to look at some of the things that lie in the background here in the chapter that led to Moses being able, under God, to stand separated from sin and to say, "Come out. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." It's very obvious that there is an expression here of where Moses stood with God. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. The inference there is Moses was on the Lord's side. You wanted to be on the Lord's side, you had to be where Moses at that point was. He's a man on God's side. But this is not a new direction for Moses. This is not a new place. This is not something that has suddenly developed. He's going off at a tangent here. No, Moses is standing at the gate of the camp saying, "I am on God's side, and whoever else wants to be on God's side, you come and join with me." He's saying that really as the climax of a habit, of a practice that has been going on in the background here. There are preparatory steps that lead up to Moses being in that happy position where he says, "I am on God's side. Won't you join me in that place?" And it is our purpose just now, as we look at this passage, to look again at the events that lead up to this challenge that Moses issues to the people, and to see what we can learn from it about what it means to be prepared to stand outside the camp on the Lord's side, inviting others to join in that stand for God's glory. What is it that leads Moses to that place? There is a process that is to be observed here in these events. And that's what we want to look at and trace just the path, as it were, that led to Moses standing in that place, making that unusual, strident claim and announcement, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." The first thing that we want to observe is that Moses was a man on the Lord's side, and as such was ready to pray for God to spare his people. This action in verse 26 has its roots in verse 7 and following, where the Lord reveals to Moses while he's up there in Mount Sinai, "The people have turned quickly out of the way, they've corrupted themselves, they've left and abandoned my commandments that God had audibly spoken to them from Mount Sinai. They've made that golden calf as an idol by which they were going They thought to worship God, but it was in fact idolatry and an abomination, an affront to God. And Moses is given that information in verse 7 and 8. He is told, even before he sees what happens, or what has happened, before he sees it for himself, he is given the information by the Lord here in Mount Sinai, and he immediately sets himself to pray. The Lord's anger is aroused against the idolatrous practice of his people. He speaks to Moses of their stiff neck, their arrogance, their rebellion against him. We have recorded there in the verse 10 the words of the Lord, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God. In the place of prayer, Moses is here evidencing the fact that he is on the Lord's side, and he is being prepared here to take the stand that he takes in the verse 26. Now, one of the things that, if you look carefully at these words, that we have to address is what appears to be a contradiction. I'm saying to you that Moses' prayer on this occasion is an indication that he was on God's side. He's entering into business with the Lord in the place of prayer. But if you look carefully at the words, it will appear that Moses is in actual fact opposing God. He is opposing God judging Israel. He's saying, "No, Lord, don't do that." And there is a sense in which you could look at these words in a very superficial sense and say, well, Moses is here acting contrary to God. But that is not in fact the case. We only get that impression because of our very limited human perspective on what it means to engage in prayer of this nature. Moses is not defying God. He's not arguing with God. He's not opposing God. He is, in fact, very powerfully demonstrating that he is on God's side. As he prays, he is acting as the Lord's servant. If you turn to the Psalms, the Psalm 106 and the verse 23, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them," referring to this very incident. "Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them." Even as Moses begins to pray and to wrestle with God in intercession for the people, he is acting as God's chosen. He is acting as one in favor with the Lord. He is acting as the servant of God. And it's as if the Lord, in the mystery of his providence, takes hold of Moses and says, "Moses, you need to pray. There's anger, there's wrath, there's judgment richly deserved by these people. But you see, it was the purpose of God to spare those people." And even as he pronounces sentence upon sin, it is his purpose and grace to spare them, and he lays hold of Moses and he says, "Moses, you pray. Make intercession for them. Act as a mediator." And Moses, in fact, is doing the Lord's work. He's acting in agreement with the gracious purpose of God to spare and to deliver these people. When you look at a situation like this, because we cannot understand God, because we cannot grasp the character and the being of God in its fullness, we can only consider little parts of God at a time. So we consider his justice and we see the sentence of wrath. But we have to consider his mercy. And we see his working here to provide a mediator who will stand in the gap, who will forward the purpose of God to spare these people. And to us it seems there's a contradiction there. But there's not. Those things are perfectly harmonized in the being of God. On the one hand, he must punish sin. But on the other, there's the working of grace to set Moses in the gap, as it were, and say, Moses, you stand between me and this people so that I can spare them. And by praying and saying, Lord, don't pour out your wrath. Spare them. Don't judge them. While at one level it seems he's opposing God, yet the reality is he's not. He is forwarding the purpose of God to spare them. He's on the Lord's side here. When we get to the place of prayer, we're on the Lord's side. When we come into the place where we are praying in agreement with his purpose and acting as his servant, we're being conditioned and prepared to stand as Moses did eventually and say, I'm on the Lord's side. Who's going to join me? It began in the place where he prayed for God's mercy to be shown to these people. The threat for God, the Lord revealed here that he was going to destroy the people. In reality, when you get right down to it, was only God testing how strongly Moses would stand on the side of the Lord's gracious purpose. Moses believed God had a desire in love and grace to spare this people. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed until he had the assurance that wrath was put away. The threat of the judgment only served to test his loyalty to the Lord's gracious purpose toward that people. So in a sense, the terms that the Lord is using here of wrath and anger only illustrate and demonstrate to what extent Moses was on the Lord's side. He's going to stand in the gap. Oh, he's tested by these statements of judgment and of anger. But he's going to hold on and say, no, Lord, you have a gracious purpose to this people. It is your purpose to spare them, to save them, and I'm going to hang on to that. And he did. He displays his interest in God's cause by the arguments that he uses in prayer. If you look at the verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Now that's a very telling expression, because the Lord had, back up in verse 7, called them Moses' people. It was as if he was disowning them. Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And Moses is before the Lord and he's saying, no, Lord, acknowledge them as your people. They're yours. That's what they are. You can't disown them. You can't cast them off. They're your people. These were God's people redeemed by him for himself. If I might put it this way, Moses demonstrates a concern here for the Lord's property, saying, Lord, they're yours. And even in speaking of them in that way, indicates he's on the Lord's side. He has the Lord's interests, if I might put it that way, at heart. These are your people. It's his desire to preserve God's cause, God's interests, God's people. And even in the expression of that desire is indicating, I'm on the Lord's side. I have God's cause at heart. They're thy people, Lord. Verse 12, he speaks about the slanders that the Egyptians will bring up upon the name of the Lord if God goes ahead and judges these people as he has said. Again, he demonstrates his interest in the Lord's cause. He doesn't want to see it slandered. He doesn't want to see it reproached. He demonstrates his stand on the Lord's side by his concern for the Lord's honor, his reputation even among the heathen. You see, those who will be on the Lord's side will have an interest in those things. Won't want to see God's cause despised, trampled in the dust, brought into reproach. They have a desire for God's honor, for his glory. And this is prominent in Moses' mind at this time. Another argument he uses in prayer, verse 13, the covenant promises of God to the patriarchs. Now, in pleading this, he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. What's he doing here? He's getting on the side of God's word, using that as an argument in prayer. If you're going to be on the Lord's side, you have to take God's word seriously. that no matter how old it is, and at this point, what he refers to there as God's promise to Abraham, well, he's going back 430 years at this point. It's a pretty ancient word, but he's taking his stand on that word, saying, Lord, this is what you've said. And by standing on the side of the word, he's standing on the side of the Lord. Those who stand on the Lord's side have a special regard for his word. That's where their loyalty lies. That's where they stand. That's what they uphold. That's what they believe. That's what they speak. That's what they preach. That's what they practice. Moses allies himself with the word of God. You can't not ally yourself with God's word and be on his side. But you see how these things are pointing in the direction now of the stand that he takes in verse 26. His prayer, even his arguments in prayer, indicate here is a man on God's side. His persistence in prayer indicates something about how fully and completely on the side of the Lord he was. He wasn't going to give up until he had that assurance from God that the people were going to be spared. He would not leave God's face, and that's really the literal significance of the verse 11. Moses besought, quite literally, the face of the Lord is God. He was before the face of God. He wasn't going to leave there. You can't get any closer to an individual than to be at their face, in their face. He was on the Lord's side to this degree. Later in chapter 33, we'll have occasion to look at this perhaps next time. In the verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. He was on the Lord's side. He's here before the face of God, and he's not going to leave. He's not going to leave until he has an answer from the Lord to his prayers. And even as he does leave, here's an interesting thought. Even as he does leave, he again demonstrates that he's on the Lord's side. Because in verse 7, the Lord said to him, go, get thee down. Verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mount. When he did leave the immediate presence of God in Sinai to go down to the camp in the valley below, he went in obedience to the word of God. He went as a man on the Lord's side. He went as a man obeying God, acting obediently and submissively to the command of the Lord. This episode of Moses' prayer in Sinai indicates to us very clearly a man on the Lord's side. The prayer life of the Christian is a measure of how much we are on the Lord's side, the degree to which we are on the Lord's side. Moses could say in verse 26, I'm on the Lord's side. You want to be on the Lord's side, you come to me. And he could say that in part because he had spent time in the place of prayer. What is the measure of our loyalty to the Lord? If we consider our prayer life, if we consider our involvement in prayer before God in private, in the prayer life of the church, are we on the Lord's side? To what degree? Something else I want you to notice here about the man who's on the Lord's side, and that is that he passionately condemns sin. Passionately condemned sin and acts against it. Quickly we can go down through the episode here and point out the leading thoughts in this regard. In verse 19 we find recorded his passionate response. He's leaving the place of prayer. He's a man very much on God's side. And he comes down the mountain. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. The more closely allied to the Lord we are, the more our attitudes to sin will reflect God's response to sin. What you have here in Moses is a demonstration of God's anger against sin. A reflection of that. He's a man on the Lord's side. We can expect that he will react in a similar way to the way in which the Lord reacted to their sin. A man on God's side will be grieved with sin. Cannot condone sin. When he sees it, he has to do something about it. When he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot. There is a visible display of his displeasure. For very deliberately he casts the stone tables of the law out of his hands and breaks them beneath the mount. I think the primary significance of that action was not that Moses lost his temper. I don't believe he did. Moses was demonstrating very visibly and forcibly to these people, you have broken the law. Those tables of the law, those Ten Commandments, as we've seen already, were the legal basis of the covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel. And here they had made a golden calf, and they had defied God, turned away from Him, they'd forgotten God, they'd broken the very terms of the covenant relationship they had with Him, and Moses demonstrates that in the smashing of the stone tables. Whatever other pictures and lessons we can learn from this episode, I think this is the primary one we need to take away. He was demonstrating to them what He Himself recognized. The law of God is the framework, the basis of a relationship with God. You break that law, you break the relationship. You turn to idolatry, you do as Israel did. You have broken the basis of that relationship. He recognized the law as the standard of their activity, and they had broken it. The standard of their worship, they had broken it. By their idolatry and their evil worship practices on this occasion. Moses' passionate response to their sin is connected here with a particular view of God's law. That their sin had broken God's law. And that's why he reacts the way he does. But don't you see that that reaction is in itself an indication of a man on God's side? He's on the side of the law when he's saying to the people, you've broken the law. He is on the side of upholding the law when he's saying to them, this wickedness has broken God's law. He's on the Lord's side, and he recognizes that sin is a violation of the law of a holy God. You will see in the verse 20 that he acts vigorously against their idols. He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses evidently wasn't of the school of thought that said, you know, that would make a nice ornament. We'll not use it as an idol anymore, but we'll polish it up and put it in the corner, make a nice ornament. Break it, burn it, destroy it. That's what needs to be done with idols. Break it, burn it, destroy it. That's what he did here. He grounded the powder and he strawed it on the water. There was that stream that is referred to in Deuteronomy 9:21 that flowed down out of the mount, Taberah. Moses, having ground the idol down to dust, scatters the dust on the water. I think there is a symbolic significance there of that water that flowed from the mount, washing it away, cleansing it, getting rid of it. But there is the added significance here where he makes them drink it. And it was a bitter potion, I'm sure, to drink. It's symbolic action, forcing them to recognize the bitter consequences of their folly and of their sin, and encouraging them to repent of their sin. These ideas are always linked together in Scripture. That bitterness. Drinking the bitter cup of sorrow. Of a confessing of their folly to God. And recognizing with bitterness and sorrow the consequences of their foolish actions. Moses acts to impress upon them the bitter fruits of their sin. And incites them to repent of it. And to begin to make things right with God. That's how the man on God's side acts, laboring, endeavoring to make God's people and mankind generally recognize the bitterness of sin and bring them to that point where with bitterness of heart they confess, we've done what's wrong. Oh, how we've grieved God. That's what Moses does here. He continues to act in this, in the same vein, even after his second visit, the second 40-day visit that lies now in the background of these events, where he returns back up the mount again to plead with God for the people and for their restoration to his favor. Even after that, he comes again, we read in chapter 33, where returning from the Lord, the people hear Moses report that the Lord is not going to be among them. No man did put on him his ornaments, because the Lord had said to Moses, "Say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. There is this emphasis in his ministry at this point of promoting a humility, an abject humility before God over sin. Yes, that's what the man on God's side promotes. He's not one to labor self-esteem. He abhors it. The one on God's side will be one who will emphasize the need for sorrow over sin, a humbling of self, a stripping of ourselves of all ornamentation before God, and the confession of our folly. He challenges Aaron in the verse 21 to really through to verse 24 is his confrontation with Aaron, his own brother, an elder brother. He challenges him. "Aaron, you did wrong. What folly gripped your heart to act in this way?" And just as Paul tackled Peter in Antioch, and it's recorded in Galatians 2, verses 11 through to 14, where Paul challenged Peter. Very similar circumstance. Parallels are very clear. Peter was overcome by the peer pressure of those who came down from Jerusalem, from the Apostle James, and he acted contrary to really the gospel itself. He'd been pressurized into acting in a foolish fashion, and Paul took him on. "I withstood him to the face," he said. Yes, he was a brother in the Lord, a fellow apostle, but he was doing what's wrong and he needed to be challenged. No man is above being challenged. Peter, a senior figure among the apostles, likely the oldest of the apostles, and holding some influence because of that seniority. But Paul took him on. As Moses takes on Aaron here, "Aaron, you've acted the fool. What possessed you to do this, to lead the people in this idolatrous defiance of God?" He didn't sweep Aaron's sin under the carpet. He didn't ignore it. He didn't play the favorite because of the brotherly relationship. He challenges him over his weakness and his compliance with the sin. Because you see, when a man is on God's side, that's the only loyalty that matters. It's the only loyalty that matters. Moses was on God's side, and indicates it even by his response to his brother's sin. Then we come to the verse 26 itself. And we read that he stood aloof from the sins of the people. You see where he is? He stood in the gate. He stood in the gate of the camp. He goes outside. He goes outside the camp, as it were, and he stands there at the gate and he says, "I'm out here. I'm on God's side." He separates himself from the sins of the people. Now here's the thing. Even of the people of God. There are many who will say, "Oh yes, we can separate from the world." But God's word makes it very clear that even from the sins of God's people, we need to be prepared to separate from that if we would be on the Lord's side. God doesn't endorse the sins of his people. Moses goes to the gate here. You know, that's where the Lord was. The Lord was no longer in the midst of them. Chapter 33 in the verse 3. "I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Chapter 33 and the verse 7. "Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp." God was on the outside because of the sin that had come into the inside. Moses is on the Lord's side very evidently then when he takes this stand outside the camp, even separating himself from the people of God because of their sin. in 2 Thessalonians in the chapter 3 in the verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. A man's not walking according to apostolic doctrine and teaching, even though he is a brother. That's not in dispute. You want to be on the Lord's side? You can't walk with him. If he's going to walk contrary to the ways of God, then if you're going to be on the Lord's side, you need to say, I'm sorry, brother. Until you make it right with God, you and I are going to have to be estranged to a degree. The same chapter, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. A brother, yes, unquestionably, a brother. That's not being denied here. Paul's saying, yes, the man's a Christian, but he's living in disobedience to the word of God. And if you want to be on the Lord's side, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Oh, there's a benefit to be reaped. The man is going, by the grace of God, to feel that isolation from the company of God's faithful people, be ashamed over his sin, put things right, get back on the Lord's side, and get back into company with God's saints. That's how biblical church discipline's supposed to work. The practice of biblical separation is one that is much neglected today, decried and mocked today. Where the people of God go wrong, those who would be on the Lord's side must get outside and separate themselves from the sin of the camp. Is that not where the Lord Jesus is? Outside the camp. Hebrews 13:13. And we are compelled to go unto him. Is that, if there's anything surely that indicates being on God's side, it's going unto Jesus. Outside the camp. Moses recognizes that there is a battle to be fought here. And this is part of what it means to be on the Lord's side. There's a battle to be waged. As he says to the men of Levi, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword on his side. All right. It's time to do battle with sin now. I think that we can properly form the view of what happens here, that those who are executed, being a limited number, just 3,000 men, are those who we might describe as inveterate idolaters. They weren't going to give up their golden calf worship. They liked it that way. Just a small remnant in the people, and they had to be put to the sword. There was a form of separation that takes place here that was final. Here is God's excommunication. Now, in the Church of Christ today, that's not how we administer discipline. There is a spiritual sword to be wielded. It's the sword of the Spirit. That sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, draws a line down through the ranks of men. Just as the literal sword drew a line down through Israel, on this side there were those that, yes, they had sinned, but they were prepared to turn from that sin and get back on God's side. On the other side, those who were going to stick by their idol. We like it this way. We like this kind of worship. We like the dancing. We like the indecency. It appeals to the flesh. We like the golden calf. We much prefer, if we were to update the language, we much prefer the contemporary style. And Moses said to those that would be on the Lord's side, to Levi, all right, put on the sword. Excommunication here. Separation that was final. Fatal. But to be on the Lord's side requires that kind of separation. It requires it. Oh, there is a place for warning. There's a place for admonition. There's a place, even as the scriptures indicate, for the one who is a heretic. After a number of admonitions, he's to be rejected. Oh, there's a place for warning, a place for teaching, a place for pleading. But there comes a point where there has to be, if you like, a final separation. Never the twain will meet. You want that way? Well, I'm on God's side, and that's an end of it. You see, there are family relations here spoken of. His every man, verse 27, his brother, his companion, his neighbor, close friendships. I tell you, close friendships are severed. You want to be on God's side? You'll find friendships that are broken. You might even find family relationships that are severed by a determination on your part to be on God's side. If the other part is just as determined not to be on God's side, there's a breach occurs. Moses recognized there was a battle to be fought. He led it. He commanded it. As God's servant, thus saith the Lord, put on the sword. He was at the forefront of the battle because he was on God's side. But let me leave you with this thought in closing. A man on God's side will always call for others among God's people to join him. It's not about isolation. It's not about pride. It's not about building up ego. It's not about, look at me, I'm different to everybody else. Moses on the Lord's side stood outside the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Doesn't matter who it is. Whoever of you, all of you, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. When you think of it in a human level, there would have been fellows in the camp of Israel that Moses couldn't have got on with had he tried. Their personality clashes. We know that's how it is in life. Even in the work of God, there are those ordinary things sometimes get in the way. But it's as if Moses addresses the entire camp and he says, look, he says, there's only one thing matters. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you are. You're going to be on the Lord's side. You come stand with me. I'll stand with you. In a sense, here is one thing that binds God's faithful people together. Whatever their differences, whatever the clashes and conflicts and all of those ordinary human things that have to be dealt with, here is one thing that binds them together on God's side. That's what was important for Moses. And he calls them, come, join me on God's side. It's not that he was afraid to stand on his own, because he's already doing that. It's not that he just wanted the company. It is because he wanted them to know the blessing and the presence of God. Verse 29, as he speaks to the men of Levi, he indicates really his motivation, that he, that is God, may bestow upon you a blessing this day. There's only one place to know the blessing of God, and that's on God's side. If you're not on God's side, you're God's enemy. That's the simple reality. And what Moses wanted was not so much company or a big number of people outside the camp on his side so that he could lord it over somebody else. It's not what this is about. It's that he may bestow a blessing upon you this day. A man on the Lord's side will want to see others come and join him in that separated position. But it'll not be for the advance of his own ego. It'll be for the benefit of those that he's calling to stand with the Lord. Being with Moses was incidental to the real issue here. You see, God's side always has a human face. Always. But it's not the human face or the personality that's the important thing. It's the fact that it's on God's side that is all important. There might be an individual. There might be a preacher. There might be a church. There might be even a denomination, there might be a body of people in any one place that can be identified as being representative of where the Lord is. And when we call on others to join with them, it's not the promotion of a human cause or a human face. It's the Lord's side that is all important. This call comes to us, this challenge comes to us to this day. Who is on the Lord's side? In some sense, for us to respond to that challenge will mean us following along the footsteps of Moses in the path that we've outlined tonight. It will mean a prayerful interest in the people of God. It will mean a passionate opposition to sin. And it will eventually lead to us echoing the call that we ourselves have responded to and urging others to come to the Lord's side. Are you on the Lord's side tonight? Openly, sincerely, definitely? On God's side, come what may. Doesn't matter who you have to stand against. It might be a son, a brother, a daughter, a family member, a companion, a neighbor. Doesn't matter who you have to say, I'm on God's side. If you're going that way, I can't go with you. Are you on God's side? That's where Moses stood. That's the challenge of this day. We are surrounded by idolatry in the world. We're surrounded by idolatry in the church. I was reading one of those, I picked it up not so very long ago, one of those New Age magazines you see all over the place. the holistic healing and all this stuff. Reading in the foreword article of the magazine, if you think idolatry in its base form isn't around today, you need to think again. Because the woman who was writing that, and the book, the magazine was full of articles about witches and Wiccans and all this pagan stuff that's going on, even in our society today. But she was talking about stone people. Show yourself, and she was recounting this marvelous episode that she took, was presenting as an answer to prayer, where she had talked to this statue, and it was a statue of an Eastern goddess, and said, show yourself a stone person. And then went on to recount how the marvelous things happened a day or two later that were this stone person doing something. That's happening out there. It's happening. In the day of idolatry, a day when idolatry has come into the church, for that's what the contemporary worship scene is. It's idolatry. It's all it is. It has come into the church. We need more than ever to clearly stand with Moses in this issue. I'm on God's side. Come what may. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.